today as we come to the table.
Jesus made the decision to die for the sins of the world in that garden, and then he followed through in action. And really, there's an application for us as well. We may not be paying for the sins of the world, and obviously we can't, but a decision has to be made. I will be obedient to the Father. And there has to be that moment and that time where we make up our mind, I'm going to obey. And it's in that time of decision that leads to the act of obedience. And again, I might add that it's awfully sweet that it was in a garden where the Lord would spend time in prayer and the Word, even as we have our garden times, or I encourage you to have that garden time of being in the Word and in prayer where decisions are made for the Lord.
We've all set an alarm sometime in our lives. The night before, we decide when to get up in the morning. When the alarm goes off, we get up and act on the decision we made the night before. That's what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. He died on the cross on Friday, but he made the final decision on Thursday night. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark will encourage you to spend time with God in a kind of spiritual garden. You can read about him in his Word and spend time in prayer. God will take those times to mold you into Jesus' image and help you decide to surrender more and more of your life. Then you can act out those decisions in your life. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 18, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to John chapter 18 as we get ready to get into the book of John again. Chapter 18, we're going to be covering verses 1 through 12 and looking at a crushing decision. Why don't we pray and ask God to really pour out his Spirit, guys, and we'll jump in the Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Word. We thank you, God, for how you minister to us by your Word and by your Spirit. You pour out your Spirit, God, on your people. You would fill us with your Holy Spirit. You would make your power known. And Lord, you would speak to us the love you have for us in the fact that you were crushed for us, Lord, so that we could spend eternity with you and be forgiven of our sins. So again, God, we pray you bless our time in your Word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So a crushing decision. There could be no better way that Jesus could have honored his Father more than laying his life down in total obedience. And that's what we're going to be looking at today as we get back into John chapter 18, but even more so by personally taking the judgment of the sins of the world on himself that mankind might be saved. And so again, honoring the Father, but then by not only honoring the Father, but then going farther and saying, I'll not only honor you in obedience, I'll die for the sins of the world. And believe me, they're two different things. He went a step farther in saving us. Honoring the Father was simply being obedient. Dying for us on the cross was a step farther. Now, today we're going to be spending this time in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, it was nighttime. There was a full moon because it was Passover, so you could see well, but again, you couldn't see that well. And as we look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on his way to the cross, we have to realize that the cross is coming after this, but here's what's really important about today. The decision to go to the cross happened right there. This is where it happened, not necessarily in that specific spot, somewhere in that area. I'm making the point. In the Garden of Gethsemane, this is where the decision was made. You see, our sins were paid for on the cross, but a decision had to be made beforehand to pay for those sins, and then there had to be a follow-through by Jesus to do it. This is where it happened. Jesus made the decision to die for the sins of the world in that garden, and then he followed through in action. And really, there's an application for us as well. We may not be paying for the sins of the world, and obviously we can't. But a decision has to be made. I will be obedient to the Father. And there has to be that moment and that time where we make up our mind, I'm going to obey. And it's in that time of decision that leads to the act of obedience. And again, I might add that it's awfully sweet that it was in a garden where the Lord would spend time in prayer and the Word, even as we have our garden times, or I encourage you to have that garden time of being in the Word and in prayer where decisions are made for the Lord. And maybe even some of you will make some decisions for the Lord today. in this garden time, in this prayer time. And that's my heart, because that's the Lord's heart. And I know that's what God wants for you. Now, it's interesting here to see that this was the place, as we said, where that decision was made. But isn't it also interesting that the decision to restore mankind back to God happened in a garden? Because if you remember, it was in a garden where the decision was made to turn away from God. And isn't it also interesting that when Adam sinned in his sin, he went to the trees to hide from God. And when Jesus made the decision to pay for our sins, he went to the trees to go and get us. And there's almost like this reversal going on here of what mankind did. The Lord is now reversing it back the other direction, saying, you know what you guys messed up, I'm going to get back in order. Aren't you glad we have a God that when we mess up, gets everything back in order? I am, because I'm naturally messy at everything I do, not just in my life and sins, but in life in general. I kind of wish, you know, that I was that way with my shirts. Why is it you get the brand new shirt or the new pair of shoes, and maybe you don't have this happen, but like day one, I can guard them all day and something happens where they get messed up. I need a laundry savior, I think is what I need. But anyway, I've got, the good thing about Jesus is I've got a heavenly savior that paid for our sins, and right here in this garden is where this all began before he made it to the cross. This is where the decision was made. And so the Lord was faithful to do this. Now, some things about Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, before we jump into the passage today. A Gethsemane means an oil press. That's what a Gethsemane is. It's an oil press. And now it makes sense if you understand that the garden that they went to in that day was not a flower garden, although there may have been some flowers possibly there. It was not a garden where there was fruit and vegetables and things growing like that. It was a garden of olive trees. And they called it a garden because these trees were there and they would harvest the olives. And when they took the olives down, of course, they would press the olives and they had a Gethsemane. And by the way, right here near this spot, which I think is probably somewhere in the region where the Lord actually was with his disciples for a number of reasons, not that that matters, but I think one of the reasons is there's an ancient Gethsemane, an oil press right next to this place. And I believe the symbolism was there for the Lord saying, you know what? I am your sacrifice. I'm the one that will be crushed for your sins. I'm the one that will be paying the price for you on the cross shortly after this. And yet this crushing here took place in the garden when it came to the olives. This is how it worked. What they would do is they would let the olives ripen. Then once the olives were ripened, they would harvest the olives off the trees, take them to the Gethsemane or the oil press, put them in the oil press, and they would crush the olives. Note this, there were three crushings when you did the olives, and they still do today. I don't know how many crushings they do today, but in Jesus' day, they did three. And I know they do more than one today because there are different grades of olive oil. The first crushing is what we call today the extra virgin oil. And that is the very first fresh oil that comes out of the pit when it's crushed by the weight of these heavy stones that they would use to crush the oil. By the way, in that day, that was only used for the temple service. It was oil that was pure and was only used for God in the temple, whether it was the purification rituals or whether it was the lamps that were burning in the menorah in the holy place. It was only used for that, reserved for that. That was the precious first extracting of the oil. Then they had what they called the second crushing. And the second crushing was used for man, that is, in general population, for food and for ointments. They would use it as a medical treatment as well as for foods. They ate olive oil just like we do today. So that was for man's purposes. The third crushing was used for the oil lamps to light in the homes and in general life. All right? So the three different crushings. And what makes this more interesting is that Jesus himself, if you remember, went through three different crushings in the garden. Mark, what are you talking about? Jesus went to the Father three times. He went to the Father the first time. He said, Father, if this cup can pass from me, then let it pass from me. And then he went back and found the disciples sleeping and woke them up and said, guys, pray with me. I'm being crushed here. And then he goes back the second time and says, Father, if this cup can pass from me, let this cup pass, but not my will, but your will be done. And he goes back and the disciples are sleeping again. And then he goes back a third time, the same thing. Father, if this cup can pass from me, nevertheless, your will be done. Why did he say the same prayer three times? Because it was the three crushings of the olive pit. It was the three crushings of the Lord. You see, the Bible says that it is by his stripes we are healed, and it is the fact that he was crushed for our iniquities. And we think about the crushing being on the cross. Listen, the cross is where the blood was spilled, and that was a horribly painful thing. And the sins of the world were poured out at that moment on the cross. That's when that happened. The sins of the world poured on Jesus on the cross, and he paid for our sins. But there was a crushing going on in this garden the night before, and that was the weight of the sin came upon Jesus. He got the weight in the garden. He got the actual sin poured out on the cross. What do I mean, the weight? This is the place where, again, symbolically, the Lord was crushed. And it says he was so crushed with the weight of the sin. Note this, it says that as it were, he sweat great drops of blood on the ground. Why? Because he was being crushed under the weight of the sins of the world. And by the way, he was being crushed under the weight of Mark. You see, here's the thing about Jesus. The Bible says he didn't just die for the sins up to that point, but he died for all the sins in the future. Which means when the Lord went to the garden here to have the weight of the sin come upon him and then to pay for the sins on the cross, here's what happened. Everything that not only had happened in the past was put on his back in that crushing as that precious oil of the Spirit was coming out of Jesus that would give him the strength and the power to go to the cross, but also to be able to pour that Spirit out on us later. As that weight was coming upon him and crashing upon him, it wasn't just from the past or even the present, but the Bible says it was for the sins in the future. Which means everything I have done, and get this, everything I will yet do that is sinful, he took the weight of it right there in that garden. Now think about that. This is one person. Guys, I don't want to go into my testimony, but just my testimony alone would be so much weight at a moment of time. I was foolish enough to build it up over time. And I could handle the consequences over time, although they were bad. Imagine the consequences of all your sins, all your life, at a moment in time on you right now. Boom, there it is. Whoa. From childhood all the way to death. Okay, that'd be like, that's overwhelming. I'm so glad God didn't do that. That's overwhelming. That's just one person. Now imagine the entire world throughout eternity. Not eternity, but world history. Poured on Jesus, the weight of that moment. Father, if there be any way. And the blood begins to pour, like drops of blood. And he goes back, guys, pray with me. Oh, sorry, just catching some Z's, Jesus. Okay, right? Then he goes back again, Father, if this can pass from me. No, it can't. See, I'm doing it for the Father. There's obedience. Now I'm doing it for mankind, all that are going to be saved. Now I'm going to do it as a light to the world. See, each of these crushings has a meaning. Number one, again, first of all, the crushing to obey the Father. Second, the crushing of the decision for the sins of the world. Taking them on. And thirdly, the crushing was a decision again to send the Holy Spirit and allow that oil to pour out of him, if you will, to light not only the lamps, you know, when they would do literal oil, but in a spiritual sense, to light our lamps, that we might be a light to the world and we might shine to those around us. The crushings had a purpose. There was a reason for them. And it's very symbolic. Again, the Lord did that for us because he loves us. We can't even imagine what he's done. And just to imagine how much he loved us. If you ever think the Lord didn't care for you, imagine, just think of the crushings in the garden. And then go from the crushings in the garden to the sins being poured out. It's one thing to have all the weight of the world put on your back at one moment of time, right there in the garden and being all alone, so to speak, except for the Father being the strength. But then to go to the cross and say, now the Father says, all right, son, I've got to turn my face away for a moment. And I'm going to take that weight that's converted into all that sin and the consequences. There was the weight last night. Now come the consequences for all sin throughout time. I'm going to pour it on you. Are you ready? I'm turning away. And he turned away and the earth went dark. For 3 hours, it literally went dark as the sins of the world were poured out on the Lord. My God, why have you forsaken me? And again, notice he didn't say, my Father, because now he was acting as a man paying for the sins of mankind. He never sinned. And to the man who doesn't know the Father, what is he? He's my God. He's just my God. I'm hoping you're out there. I hope there's a God. I hope there's something. This is horrible or whatever. But to Jesus, it was my Father. But at that moment, it had to be my God as the sins were poured out, paying for mankind and even for those who had not yet repented. And so that sets the scene of where we are in this garden, where we take up in John chapter 18. But now remember the setting here, the last two chapters in 16 and 17. The Lord in the upper room is having the last supper with his disciples, as well as now he left and he's walking down through the Kidron Valley, which we'll talk about here in just a second, over into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will have the weight of the world put on his back and sweat great drops of blood, getting ready to have the sins of the world poured on him at the cross. And that's where we take up in chapter 18 of John, verse 1. And notice it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now, a number of things to note here. First of all, notice it says, after these words, he went out over the brook Kidron. What words? What he's been teaching them in 16 and 17. And if you remember, I told you that some believe he was already in the garden doing some of these teachings, but it would seem from this verse here that it was after he had finished these teachings that now he steps into the garden, stepping over the Kidron Valley into the garden. Now, it's interesting when you know about the Kidron Valley at this time. We talked about it last time we were together. If you remember, during this time, there were two valleys. You had one that went up to the Temple Mount this way, one that went up to the Mount of Olives this way, and the Kidron Valley right down in the middle. And as they would sacrifice the animals up there, remember we talked about all the gallons of blood. I know that sounds grotesque, but imagine all the gallons of blood. We talked about the truckloads, 42 to 43 gas truckloads of blood. that would have been spilled as they did over 200,000 sacrifices of Passover lambs for over 2 million people that were in Jerusalem at this time, according to the historian Josephus. Then you add all the water to that that was funneled in through Solomon's pools that was used to cleanse all the blood in the area. It would have been a massive stream of blood running down the Kidron Valley. So when Jesus came to that valley, it was running with blood. As a matter of fact, the word Kidron means black, and it was black because when blood dries, it looks black. So they named the valley Black. So he went to the Black Valley, and he's about to step into the darkness of the attack of the enemy, that blackness, that darkness. He steps with his disciples into the garden through the Kidron and, again, establishing this covenant. You know, I find it interesting, and again, I don't know the full import of this theologically. I'll let you decide that for yourself. But when the first covenant was made with Abraham, the Lord went through the blood by himself. That is, it says that what they would do is they would go to a valley. They'd take a hill on this side, a hill on this side, and they would split animals. He said, Abraham, cut the animals in half. Put half on this side, half on that side. Let the blood run down the middle. And what you would do is you would hold hands with the person you were making the covenant with, kind of like a handshake, and you both would walk over the blood. You'd walk through the blood, and you were saying, I'll keep my half, and you keep your half. And it was sealed in a blood covenant. If you remember what God did with Abraham, God put Abraham in a deep sleep. He said, you're not going to make this covenant with me. There's nothing you have to keep. It's going to be all me. I'm going to be doing this. He put him to sleep and he went through it alone. And Abraham saw the vision of the furnace passing through the blood and the parts. And then it was a done deal. And God says, that's my covenant, unconditional to the nation of Israel. And again, now it's interesting to me to see him reestablish the covenant with the disciples. Once again, walking between two valleys, but this time walking through them with that. I'm not saying that we have to hold on to our salvation, that somehow we're responsible for our salvation. I'm not giving that picture at all because that's all on Jesus. My point is there is a part that we're to do. We walk through the blood with the Lord in this covenant. That is, I make a commitment to you, Jesus. I've got a decision to make. And you've got to make that decision and walk through that blood with Jesus into the garden if you're going to be able to walk into the kingdom of God. And the way you walk through that blood is by the cross today. And some of you may need to make that decision today before you leave. You're going to say, am I going to walk through that blood or am I not going to walk through that blood? And if you walk through that blood, you're going to have that promise of the garden and the promise of eternity with the Lord. And so it's just beautiful symbolism and a picture here, again, couldn't be stronger as the Lord crushed under the weight of the sins of the world. Notice verse 2. It says, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. And then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Guys, note this. Judas, the enemy of the Lord, knew exactly where to find Jesus and knew exactly where to find Jesus' followers in order to harass them and bring them trouble. What is my point in that? Listen, the enemy knows exactly where you go to get with Jesus as well, and he knows how to bring trouble to you in the midst of it. What am I talking about? I was having my quiet time, and out of the blue, this darkness and these images, maybe you're sitting in church, and you're like, where are these thoughts coming from, and what is happening? Why am I under attack right now? Listen, you're not protected from the enemy other than by the Lord. He puts the limits on it, but the enemy can attack even during a church service. I've shared that with you guys. Sometimes I'll be teaching, and the weirdest things happen. I'm like, okay, I know what that is, and you just have to rebuke it, ignore it, and move on. The point is, the enemy knows where we seek our garden times with the Lord. He knows that. Don't be discouraged if you get attacked in those areas. It's not unusual. It's the enemy trying to rip you off and steal your joy. Rebuke him, stay away from him, turn to Jesus, and it will lift. And Judas knew where to find him, exactly where he would be in seeking that peaceful place. And Satan loves nothing more than to disrupt the peacefulness of the Lord. Now, note this also in verse 3. It says they came with lanterns and torches. Now, why do I bring that up? And we have more to cover in verse 3. But I want to note this first before we move on, because this is very intriguing to me. And I didn't learn this until just recently. That is they would take the Passover lamb and you would examine it for 4 days. At the end of 4 days, you would sacrifice the Passover lamb. And everyone in the family examined it. The kids, the parents, everyone watched the Passover lamb. You literally would bring it in your home, almost like a pet, like a little dog or whatever. You'd bring it in the house and you'd watch it and you'd say, all right, there's no blemish. We can sacrifice it. Remember, Jesus came in on Palm Sunday and they examined him 4 days, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. They examined him. And then after the 4 days, he was crucified. But what's interesting about that is the last thing that they would do right before they would sacrifice the animal is they would examine the animal one last time by candlelight. I find that interesting because now they come to the garden in this final examination of the lamb. Now, he'll still stand before Pilate, don't get me wrong. But the final examination by those coming from the chief priests, we're going to see they're involved in this. They come down and what do they have? Lanterns and torches. And they're going to identify Jesus by the lantern and the torch as if God is completing the picture saying, you know what? The final examination of the lamb by firelight's being done. And it had to be done at night in the garden. You're under arrest. And so every detail, what I love about the Lord is every detail he covers. He absolutely covers. He doesn't leave anything out. And I love it about him because, again, he's such a detailed God. And so notice again, they received a detachment of troops. Now, this is interesting here in verse 3. Judas, having received a detachment, the literal word there is cohort. It was what they called a division of Roman soldiers. Now, guess how big a cohort of Roman soldiers was? 600 to 1,000 soldiers. What is your image of this night in the garden? What is your image? Was it a couple of guys showing up to put handcuffs on the Lord? You know, and all right, you're under arrest, come with us. What is your image of it? Because if your image was a small group of men coming with things, weapons, just to arrest the Lord, like a couple of police cars showing up and the blue lights going, you've got the wrong image. This was an army. It was an army of 600 to 1,000 Roman soldiers. And not only that, notice it goes on, officers from the chief priests and Pharisees as well. And they're coming with lanterns and torches and weapons. This was a small and not even not so small army coming to arrest one man. And again, it's interesting. You think, why would they send so many? Because the Romans in that day, if there was ever an uprising and Jesus was being accused of trying to be a king, Caesar wouldn't allow that. And they had convinced the Roman troops, he claims he's a king. So they get this small army, if you will. They come down there to arrest the Lord. And when they would arrest the Lord, they would arrest everybody. Everybody was to be arrested. The Romans didn't allow anybody to escape. Everyone had to be arrested. And if guilty, they were all executed. Rome didn't put up with it. And so the reason they sent such a large army here is because, again, they didn't know how many followers the Lord might have with him. And the plan was to arrest everyone that needed to be there. And yet this is interesting to me because while these lanterns and torches, imagine the sound of 600 to 1,000 people wearing armor and can you hear this little thing coming to the Roman side? I doubt they were just kind of hanging out going, yeah, what's in you? I don't know. Hey, you know, look at your phone. Well, hey, you got a text right now. They probably weren't texting and walking down. They're probably focused. When they're coming down, I know they weren't checking their phones. They weren't looking at their phones to see. They're doing the marching thing. They've got the lanterns. They've got the torches. Jesus sees them coming. If you wanted to escape, he could have. But guess what the disciples were doing while this army was moving toward Jesus to arrest him and his disciples? Sleeping. How many times, guys, do we find ourselves sleeping when the enemy's closing in and we don't even know it, rather than praying and watching? You see, the reason Peter fell this night was he was sleeping rather than praying. How many times have I found myself not praying like I should, sleeping spiritually, if you will, for the analogy, and by the time I wake up and see the trouble I'm in, I'm surrounded by the enemy. How in the world did this get here? How did the army of the enemy get around me? How did I get in this much trouble? I never believed I would fall in this sin. I never thought I'd be this far from God. How many of us have been there? You know why? You're sleeping rather than praying. Now listen, I'm not trying to lay a heavy trip on you about how much you need to pray, but listen, believer, you need to be praying. We have got to be praying. We need to be praying every day. It doesn't have to be some marathon of prayer, but we need to be setting aside a time to pray and learn to pray throughout the day. We need to have our eyes open because we live in dark days. We all pass through the Kidron Valley. We have the enemy looking for a time he can catch us asleep and bring an army in to crush us. And if it hadn't been for Jesus here, here's the thing I love about this. Yes, they were caught off guard. Yes, they were afraid. Yes, they were scared. Yes, they learned a hard lesson. But here's the bottom line. Even though the enemy surrounded them, who was there to protect them? The Lord was. And so here's where you can take heart. Yes, the enemy may surround you while you're asleep, but you know what? The Lord never sleeps. He never slumbers. And so we can trust that God is going to protect us from the enemy doing more than what God will allow him to do. But I wonder how much trouble we bring on ourselves by sleeping when we should be praying.
Thank you for listening to another edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. We're working our way through John, and there's more to gain from this book in God's Word. Before becoming a disciple of Jesus, John had been a simple fisherman. He and his brother were just trying to make a living in a way that seemed reasonable in that time and place. But God gave him a different calling, and it forever changed his life. What about you? What is it that you're doing and that God's called you to? Maybe it's different than what you expected or anticipated, but our hope is that through John's writings, you're coming to a realization of what God's doing in your life as well. Come to the Table is a ministry of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you're interested in getting to know us in person, come join us. We'd love to meet you and hear what God's doing in your life. Service times can be found at our website, thewaymedia.net. Just look for the Calvary Knoxville tab. If you can't make it in person, join us online. We stream our services through the Way Media app, which you can download from your app store or right from thewaymedia.net. If you have questions about the teaching you heard today, you can call us at 865-609-1385. That number again is 865-609-1385. That's all the time we have for today, but we pray that you found this teaching to be a blessing. We look forward to you joining us for another edition right here in the Book of John. So don't miss the next edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.